Well, good morning. Great to have you guys here this morning. Thanks for coming in through the wind. And as we get together in Joshua chapter 3, so I invite you to turn there in your Bible to Joshua chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one at the Welcome Center at the back there. Or if you have a mobile device, we encourage you to sign into YouVersion and use that. And the instructions are on your program there. And the paper outline that's in the bulletin is also available there. Joshua chapter 3. I'm loving Joshua, and this is another great story here in Joshua chapter 3. Let me start reading at verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And so we've got the Israelite people. They're ready to cross the Jordan River. This is the event that they've been waiting for. Why don't we stick a map up on the screen there? And they're at Shittim, and there you see that on the right side. So they go up to the Jordan River, and the distance between that is only 6 miles or 10 kilometers. And so what time do they leave in the morning? What does it say there in verse 1? Early in the morning. What's early in the morning according to God? Like when he says, get up early, I want you to go. What time would that be? I don't know, shout out a time. 4? Okay, 4 a.m. for early in the morning, that's 4 a.m. How far do they travel? Here they've been waiting for this for decades, ready to enter into the promised land. God says, get up early. So they're up early. And how far do they travel? They travel 6 miles and then they stop. It's like, God, what's up with that? But then he tells them to camp there for 3 days and to get themselves ready for this crossing of the Jordan River. Why? Perhaps verse 4 is a clue there. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. They're going into uncharted territory where God is calling them to go. And so we got verse 5. Why don't we stick that up on the screen there? Back to verse 5. Let's read it together. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. He's going to do amazing things. Take a look in your Bible. Those of you King James people, what do you got there instead of amazing things? It starts with W. Shout it out. Wonders. Yes, God will do wonders. Or some of you have miracle wonders or great wonders. The Hebrew word there means miraculous things. Amazing things are stunning feats that only God can do. Things so incredible that they leave the witnesses gasping. How did you do that, Lord? And that's what Joshua is preparing the people for, that God's going to do this amazing, this miraculous thing. And so he says, before that, you need to consecrate yourself. Everybody say that word, consecrate. Consecrate. Or take a look in your Bible there, verse 5. What do you got? You got something different for consecrate? King James people, S word? Sanctify yourself. Or some of you might have purify yourself. The word there literally means make yourself holy. That God is going to do this amazing work. He is holy. The people aren't holy. So they've got to get ready. And so the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to go, according to verse 4 there, 2,000 cubits ahead. So the ark represents God's presence. You say, well, how far is 2,000 cubits? Well, it's the distance between the tip of your fingertips and the tip of your elbow. So you take 2,000 of those, put them together. They didn't have measuring tapes back then, right? So that's how they did measuring. You know, so 2,000 cubits. Somebody got a more modern translation. What do you got there? Press the button on YouVersion. What does it say? 3,000 feet or 900 meters, something like that. So that's about the distance. So almost a meter that they are to stay back from the Ark of the Covenant. And so God says, get up early, get ready. They move 10 kilometers, they stop, And then God says, hey, I want you to consecrate yourself here for 3 days. Get ready. And then you're going to follow the ark. Now, it doesn't give us the details on what that means for them to consecrate themselves. Like, okay, they move the 6 miles. They come to the Jordan River. They stop. God says, okay, hang out here for 3 days. Consecrate yourself. And they're like, okay, what do we do here? It doesn't really say. My guess is, you know, similar to when they received the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, when they received the Ten Commandments, and the chapter before in chapter 19, they also had 3 days of consecration where they kind of washed themselves, they washed their clothes, they abstained from sexual activity, and they're just getting ready for God to do an amazing work when he gave them the Ten Commandments. So my guess is that something similar is going on here. And you can imagine, they've been wandering through the desert. They come to the Jordan River, and that idea of washing themselves in the Jordan River or washing their clothes, man, how refreshing would that be? When was the last time they were able to do that? And most of all, to get their hearts ready for this miracle that God is going to do, this amazing work. So they're on the edge of the Jordan River. What about you and I? As we wait for God to do things, are we pressing into him and asking him, and just readying our hearts in an attitude of surrender to say, God, use me. God, show me. God, show up. Show up in your miraculous way. Show up with this amazing feat, this miracle working God that you are. Show up. And so I can see what you are doing. And that's my prayer as I've been in this new year is praying Joshua 3 verse 5 for our church every single day. Because I want God to show up. I want God to do things this year that only God can do. And that we share stories with one another that each of us go, wow, only God could have done that. That's not human wisdom. That's not man's strategy. That's a God work that's happening. And so we ready ourselves. And then what happens next? Well, let's keep reading the text. Verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know the living God is among you. He will drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgahites, the Amorites, the Mennonites, the Jesuites, all these ites. Verse 11, see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from among the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. And so they've got to step forward in faith. You can see the suspense is building here. Here they've been waiting. They get to the edge of the Jordan River. They spend these 3 days in consecration, getting ready for God to move. Now they're at the water's edge. Notice God doesn't give the details on how he's going to do the miracle. He says, just get ready. I'm going to make this thing happen. The ark is to go first, which again, from kind of a wisdom perspective, doesn't seem like a really wise thing. Why would you send the ark the covenant first kind of thing? But again, this is a God move. This is not a human move. And the author, you know, mentions a couple things about God there to remind us of that. Verse 10 there, he describes God as the living God. That Israel can't get credit for what is about to happen. This whole series I'm entitling The Lord Gives Victory. Originally, we were kind of, as a staff, we were talking about obedience, and last summer we had done a series about hearing from God, and there's hearing from God, but then there's also obeying God, right? And so I was looking up verses around obedience, looking up verses around obeying God, and as I kept looking up verses, I kept ending up back in the book of Joshua, and that's why we're kind of going through the book of Joshua. But the thing I noticed in Joshua, even though there's a lot of this call to obedience, in the end, the Lord gets the credit. It's not like, oh, okay, we obey. And because we obeyed, then God did the miracle. It's like, no, the Lord is the one who gives the victory. And so he describes God as the living God. And then look in your Bible, verse 13, how he also describes the Lord. Somebody said to me after last Sunday's sermon, they're talking about their Hebrew class and how in Hebrew there's two words, and we were talking about the wall inside the wall where Rahab lived. And we see that here in verse 13. Take a look in your Bible. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth. There's that repetition. Now you notice the first word, Lord. How many of your Bibles got that in all uppercase? Yeah, you got that capitalized? And the second Lord, that's not capitalized, right? So you've got, well, the L is, but not the rest of the letters. So you got Lord, Yahweh. So he says, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of Yahweh, this is the one true God, in contrast to the pagan gods, the polytheistic gods of the Canaanite nation, that Yahweh, the Lord, lowercase, meaning Adonai, this is the master, this is the ruler God, this is the one who owns all of the earth, this land in Canaan is rightfully his, so he can decree who is to live there in it. So the Lord, the Lord. And so that idea that God is an all-powerful God, God is a personal God, and God is a living and active God who's at work here. And he's going to do something amazing. Verse 13, he says, the waters flowing downstream will be cut off, and they will stand up in a heap. That's an interesting expression, because the only other time that expression is used, that the waters will stand up in a heap, is used back in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, and they come up to the Red Sea, and suddenly they have this wall of water ahead of them. Then they've got Pharaoh and the Egyptians who are going to chase after them. They're kind of stuck between this rock and the hard place, and then God opens the waters, and again, that same expression is used there. And so the author is trying to show to us, like just like that was there was that great miracle in the Exodus, God is going to do a very similar miracle here with the Jordan River and opening up the water. And so the stage is set for the miracle. The priests are out front with the ark. You know, I'm wondering, how are they feeling? You know, are they nervous? Are they excited? Are they hopeful? Are they like, whoa, how is God going to do this? Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing of dry ground. Wow, this is what they've been waiting for decades and decades. And it's interesting, the author calls them a nation. That's the first time that term is used here, as they're entering the promised land. That this group of people is a nation, and God is the one who has opened the water for them to cross over. Now notice the time of the year the event takes place. Verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. And in chapter 4, it talks about the timing of the event, that it's the 10th day of the first month, meaning it's around March or April. So this is spring runoff season. And this is important, eh? Because last week when we looked at the story of Rahab and the spies also crossed the Jordan River. You might think, well, how did they cross the Jordan River? Well, the Jordan River, when it's non-flood season, is only about 100, back then, was only about 100 feet wide. So the spies would have been able to swim across the Jordan River. But now during flood season, it can be up to a mile wide. You know, and so there's no way a million plus people are going to cross over this million, this mile wide body of water. And in fact, how the author describes it there, that the water, you know, piled up 20 miles upstream at the city near Adam. Now, we don't know how God did this miracle. You know, it doesn't really give us the clues. And for some of you, it's like, hey, it's a miracle. God did it. That's all you need to know. And for others of you, it's like, I don't know. How come that kind of stuff never happens today? Or maybe you got somebody in your family. Maybe that's the reason your spouse or your parents or your adult children or your brother or sister doesn't come to church. doesn't really want to talk about faith with you because they almost see the Bible as kind of anti-scientific. And they say things like that kind of thing. Story, really? Well, why doesn't God do that today? You know? And so we don't know how the process happened, but I often find that God uses natural means to do the supernatural. And so let me suggest to you one theory. It's only a theory. Let's put the topography up on there. Okay, we've got it up on the map there. So they crossed over, you know, a few miles north of the Dead Sea there. Now, where that area is kind of known as Rift Valley. And it's about 600 feet below sea level. And there's two major tectonic plates that meet there in a primary fault line. And when these plates slip, an earthquake happens. We know about that, right? When large earthquakes happen along the river valley, then landslides will occur. And so there's an Arab historian in 1267 that talks about this landslide that happened. And most recently, in 1927, at a town near where Adam is, which I read in Scripture, they also had a landslide, the result being that the Jordan River blocked and the water was held back for about 21 hours. This is back in 1927. Now, the Scripture doesn't say how God did it, but I'm just suggesting that's perhaps one possibility of how God did it. And Psalm 114, which reflects back on this Jordan crossing, I put it on your outline, says, "The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord." Now, you'll notice some of the language there, right? Tremble, O earth. That kind of sounds a little bit earthquake-ish, right? Or the mountains skipped. Again, we don't know for sure, but I'm saying that sometimes God will use natural means to do the supernatural. That doesn't make the miracle any less. And again, this is just a theory, you know? I'm not saying God did it this way. I'm just saying this is one possibility. It doesn't make it any less miraculous. Because sometimes in our lives, right? Sometimes in our lives, we're waiting for God to do the big, the supernatural. We say, God, you know, I need a sign. Show me a sign, you know? Have some handwriting on the wall, God. Have your finger come and show up and just write on this wall. Does God do that? Yeah, one time in Scripture, we read that the finger of God wrote a message on the wall, but we only read about it once. And we can't wait every week waiting for the hand of God to show up. Sometimes the miracle is in the dramatic event, but sometimes it's in God's timing. And perhaps it was his timing if it happened that way with the earthquake and the landslide and the water stopping. And sometimes the miracle in your life and my life is in God's right timing on how he works things out. And so what did they do when the water stopped? Well, verse 13, why don't we stick it up on the screen there? Let's read it together. As soon as the priests set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off. So that's the prediction in verse 13. Two verses later, we see it. Sure enough, the priests step into the water, and then the water stops flowing. And friends, that's the key. Because if you want to see the water part, you've got to dip your toes in the water, right? We can stand on the edge, and we can wait, and we can pray till we're blue in the face. And we say, oh God, move these waters, move these waters. Oh God, I'm going to keep consecrating myself. I'm going to keep sanctifying myself. And God says, go. Sometimes we're waiting on God, but other times God is waiting on us for just to us to take our toes and dip them in the water. And that's when we see the water part. See, if we want to see God act, we've got to be prepared to move. We've got to be prepared to exercise faith. We can either stand back, but when we stand back, we're just exercising unbelief. When we stand back, we're just exercising doubt. But when we step forward, we're exercising faith. We're saying, yes, I believe. I believe in this living act of God, the Lord of Lords, who is going to do this for me. The miracle ultimately happened because God is God. But the miracle happened through the faith of the people that they took this step forward into the water. What step of faith is God asking you to move forward in? Chapters 4 and 5, there's kind of a break in the action now in these two chapters. And we see how God kind of shows his provision. Let me just read the first couple verses of chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among you, the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." And so chapter 4 and 5, we've got a number of these kind of memorials or reminders of God's provision and for the people to remember. And so they've got the 12 men who choose the 12 stones. And the stones that kind of serve as the Hebrew word there is ziggurat. And the purpose of a ziggurat is to prevent something from being forgotten, which deserves to be handed down to future generations. So they do this ziggurat, this memorial, they build it to remind them of what happened in the past so they don't forget, and to be able to tell future generations around it. And so the verse that I read there, when the children ask, you're to tell them. When the kids go, hey, what's that pile of stones there? Is that one of those Inukchuks? Is that it? We've been learning about Canadian history and social studies, and is that an Inukchuk, Mom or Dad? They said, no, that's not an Inukchuk. What that is that's a reminder of what happened, because when your mom and dad were small, and we were walking with our parents, and we came and they tell the story of Joshua chapter 3, or in future generations, they'll say, no, when your great-great-grandfather was a little boy, he actually walked across through this Jordan River during flood stage. And so they set up these pile of 12 stones as a reminder of what God had done, and to not forget about it. As the last verse of chapter 4 says, "He did this so all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so you might always fear the Lord your God." So do you have some reminders in your own life? Some memorials to remind yourself that God is always at work? And to remind of past events in your life? Of course, we've got here at the church the cross, which as we come in every week, we remind ourselves of. This is why we're here. This is the watershed moment in human history when God came to earth and God died in your place and in my place. That's why every so often we take communion here to remind ourselves of this incredible moment. And in a lot of ways in Joshua chapter 3, this crossing of the Jordan River is kind of in a sense a picture of what's going to happen at the cross. That the Israelites in leaving the desert and going into that promised land is kind of like us leaving our lives of sin and receiving our spiritual inheritance. So chapter 5 has another kind of reminder. Chapter 5, verse 10. Let me read the verse. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover." Wow. Now they're in the promised land, and they're celebrating the Passover. 450 years it had been instituted by Abraham, and now they're going to participate in the Passover. Now, the first part of chapter 5 has a kind of another kind of ritual, which is circumcision. And I won't say much about that, other than I remember when I was doing a junior high Bible study with some boys back like 25 years ago. It was like a old group of like grade 6, grade 7 boys, and we're reading a passage, and suddenly one of the boys says, "What's circumcision?" And right then, his mother walked in. This family wasn't from church. And they all kind of looked at me, and I said, "Hey, Mrs. Smith has the snacks now. Hey, it's time for cookies and juice, you know?" So then I said to her, because I didn't know what to say. They weren't from the church. And I said, "Doesn't the Bible have a lot of strange things in it?" So, from a human perspective, it seems kind of weird. Why this circumcision ceremony And just as they cross the Jordan River, kind of seems stupid strategically. You've got your healthy males. Suddenly they're kind of out of commission. You know, what about if the enemy attacks? But again, this isn't a military invasion as much as a religious ceremony of what God is doing here. And circumcision was a sign of the covenant that they were part of Yahweh's family, may belong to God, and that before they were to participate in Passover, they were to be circumcised. And notice what they do right after the Passover celebration. So the next verse, chapter 5, verse 11. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of the Canaan. Wow. Here they are in the promised land. In fact, for 40 years, God has been raining down the manna and the quail to provide for them. They get into the promised land, they start eating the produce, and the manna stops. Again, God is supernatural in both ways, right? Whether he rains the manna down or he causes the sun to shine and the rain to come, that the wheat grows, that the wheat is made into to bread, and the produce from the land is taken and they eat from that. It's God's provision for them. And they're reminded of that. And to me, it's kind of a reminder that now they're home. They're no longer wandering. They're no longer pilgrims, but they've arrived home. What about you and I? Like I said, there's a number of kind of memorials and reminders here in terms of Passover, circumcision, the 12 stones. What about you and I? What kind of things do we do? Particularly those of you who are parents, maybe of children still at home. What kind of things could you do that would cause your kids to ask the same question that they would ask at the Passover? Why are we eating this unleavened bread? You know, or here with the 12 stones in the memorial. Why are those stones set up? What kind of practices or habits do we have that would cause our kids to ask, why do we do this? What is the reason for this? You know, I think there's something valuable, and we see this in the Jewish faith, that these traditions that are rich in meaning that get passed on from generation to generation. And the Christian faith is always just one generation away from extinction. And that's why we want to ensure that these sort of conversations are happening. You know, and I got to admit, I'm kind of poor in this way. I'm always kind of looking ahead, and I don't do enough in my own life in terms of reflecting back. What has God done for me? You know, even the song we sang earlier about give thanks to the Lord's faithful. I think it's worth pondering that, you know, thinking about those things, talking about those things. How has God been faithful? One thing I have in my home, why don't you put it up on the screen there, Kelly, is a picture of a turtle on a fence post. And so if you're a newcomer, you come to my house for a newcomer's lunch in a couple of weeks, you'll see that by my front door. You're part of discipleship group with me. You'll see that as you leave the house. This turtle. You say, how did the turtle get up on that fence post? Well, let me tell you, it didn't get up there by itself, right? And I have that reminder at my front door to remind myself when I sometimes leave the house. I am where I am because somebody lifted me up to be where I am. That because my sometimes tendency is to be a self-made type of person. I think, hey, it's meant to be, it's up to me kind of thing. But God continually reminds me, no, he's the one who makes the way. You're where you're at because some others helped you and somebody lifted you up where you are now. To be people who reflect on God's faithfulness in the past. And the last thing I see in this passage or this story is that God goes first and we follow. Check back to chapter 3, verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. Twice you see that word ahead. Everybody say ahead. Ahead. Very key concept here in this whole passage, because in the three chapters, chapter 3, 4, and 5, the recurring word is that word ark. Sometimes it's called the ark, sometimes it's called the ark of the covenant, sometimes it's called the ark of the Lord, but we see it again and again, ark, ark, ark. The ark represents God's presence. He is the one who goes ahead. I can't emphasize this strongly enough, because this isn't some military strategy here as much as it's following the Lord and what He called them to do. God goes first and we trail behind. God speaks and we obey. God goes first and then we follow. See, Hudson Taylor, when he started China Inland Mission, or now it's called OMF, when he started that mission organization and he met with some others, he said there's three ways we can do God's work. Number one is we just kind of roll up our sleeves and we can get to it. You know, we can just go for it. He said number two is we can kind of roll up our sleeves and we can kind of make our plan and work our plan. And then we ask God to bless our plan. We say, God, you know, bless what we're doing here. Or he said the third way is we can just live these lives of surrender. This posture that says, God, I want to do what you're calling me to do. I want to follow you. I want to work where you are working. I want to listen to you and then obey what you call me to do. Does that make sense? And we see here that Joshua followed that third way. And in our lives, we want to do the same. That's why we got to ensure that God goes first and we follow. See, we're always moving in the Christian life. We're either moving backward in unbelief or we're moving forward in faith where God is working. We move forward in faith where God is working. So let me ask you, what's the next step for you? What is God calling you to? What area is He asking you to step forward in faith? Is there perhaps some Jordan River that He's saying to you, dip your toes in that Jordan River. Take that step of faith. Yes, you spend time in consecration. Maybe you want to even spend this next week. Say, hey, God, I'm ready, I'm willing. And then take that step. Because some of us are at a crossroads and God is asking us to move, to take that step. Will you take that step forward in faith? Because God is calling you to do it. And again, what that looks like for each of us may be different. A couple of conversations I had with people before church, the word trust kept coming up. And maybe God's asking you to just take that step of trust to say, yes, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust you in this area of my life. Or maybe you've never given your life over to Christ and you kind of played religion or played church and you want to say, yes, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm laying it all on the line for you. You are the Lord. I take you as the forgiver and the leader of my life. Or maybe it's a step of public profession. Maybe when we have a baptism here on Easter Sunday, you want to say, yeah, that's the step that I want to take. I'm going public with my faith. Or maybe you want to do something else. Maybe something across the lands. Phil has talked to some of you who are leaders about a missions trip to Ukraine. And maybe some of you, you're praying into that. Maybe the step of faith is that. Or maybe Friday night is our Mexico missions team meeting. And maybe you're saying, yeah, you know, I've done holidays, but I've never taken this missionary step. And maybe you want to join the Mexico missions team this year. Or maybe it's as simple as what Kim said earlier about brunch with a bunch. And maybe it kind of terrifies you, the idea of going to somebody's home, but you're going to take that step of faith. It could be whatever area God could speak to you even now. But will we be people who are stepping forward in faith? Because if the water's going to part, we've got to stick our toes in it. Yes, we can hang back in unbelief, or we can step forward in faith. Friends, let's be a church that steps forward in faith. Let's pray. God brought you here this morning. I believe He wants to say something to you from this Joshua text. Is He readying your heart for something significant He wants to do? If so, press into that. Or maybe it's a step. You're facing your Jordan River right now. Speak, Lord, I pray, into our hearts right now. Listen to him, friends. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you are a God who is living and active. This living God that was back in Joshua chapter 3, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and here and now, you are also living and active. You are still speaking to people who will purify themselves and sanctify themselves and get themselves ready in a posture of surrender to you moving in their lives, in our hearts, in our church. So thank you, God. Thank you for what you're calling each of us to do in following you. Thank you that you go with us. Thank you that you continue to open waters, continue to move events, continue to direct circumstances, continue to make the right timing in our lives. And you are the one who gets all the credit and the glory. Amen.